Well, good morning to you all. Is that loud or is it me? Brother Mike, I appreciate your prayer for our family and us coming to serve and to minister. Let's turn to Psalm 130. You folks have been so gracious to us over the decades. Yep, I'm old. That we've been coming up here. And you're like family to us. So being transparent, Psalm 130 was not what I had been studying. But Psalm 130 is where I feel the Lord would have us be this morning. Psalm 130. Psalm 130, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him there is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all iniquities. Let's pray. Father, you are good. You are perfect. You are unchangeable. You are who you are. Father, we marvel as we think on these things. We confess we don't understand them. They are beyond us. And yet, Father, you are so gracious to reveal to us who it is that you are. And in that revealing, you draw us to yourself. And Father, we are so thankful to be in relationship with you. Father, we recognize your presence here through your Holy Spirit. It is your Son in the name in which we gather. It is because of him, it is for him, it is all him. And Father, we would ask that as we now look into your word, it would look back into us deeply. And as you have inspired, that it would penetrate the joints and the marrow and get right to the core of who it is that we are. We thank you, Father, and we do love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Psalm 130. We don't know necessarily who wrote this, but we do have a sense that the individual who wrote this is in a place, we're going to just say it's a really dark place. It's a heavy place, right from the opening words, out of the depths. And think about that for a minute. Find yourself there. It's okay. It's okay to be in the depths. What's not okay is to stay there, right? It's okay to be in the depths, to recognize that you are in this place of darkness, but be encouraged that you're not alone. You're not alone in that depth, in that darkness, in that oppressive place. That place that's full of negativity, discouragement, despair, depression. It's good to recognize that you are in that place, that we are in that place. And with that, we are not alone, like we said. David said, where could I go? Where possibly could I find myself that you would not be there? We have that tremendous scripture. There's nothing that separates us from the love of God. We'll talk a bit about that love as we go along. Out of the depths, I have cried to you, O Lord. So again, in that place of darkness, in that place of despair, in that depth, to whom are you speaking? To whom are you interacting? The psalmist says here that he cries out to the Lord. And this crying out, it's a different kind of crying out than we remember in the book of Exodus. Remember, the people of Israel, they cried out, not to God, they just cried out in general. And that crying out is so piercing, so impressive, makes a mark on you, that you can't necessarily describe that crying out, but you know it when you hear it, because when you hear it, you feel it. This is a different kind of crying out the psalmist is talking about here. It's really more of an address or an interaction with someone else. It's not just crying out just to cry out, but it's crying out with a focus, with an intention, with a goal of being heard. The goal of being heard by someone. Notice the pronoun here, I have cried. We'll see in verse 5, I wait. And then in the back end of verse 5, I hope. But in verse 1, he says, I have cried to you, O Lord. And again, we visited this in our time of remembrance a little while ago, that Lord is all caps in this case. You know, it's all capital letters. It's Jehovah, it's Yahweh. And when we see the psalmist using this word Yahweh, catch this. Don't miss this. He's not just doing it. I say he. The psalmist could be a woman, in all fairness. But they, all right, we'll go with that to be more safer, if that's a thing. the psalmist says here that I cry out to you, O Lord. And they are not just saying this to be respectful, to be reverent, to identify to whom they are speaking. No, it's way more than that. When we see the word Lord in all caps, Lord, it's Yahweh, it's the covenant-keeping part of God. The covenant-keeping part of God. God is in relationship with the psalmist. The psalmist is in relationship with God, but it's based on a covenant, not based on a contract. We talk a lot about this idea of covenant with marriage, especially in the premarital counseling end of things. Sometimes we have to revisit it in the marital counseling part, but marriage is a covenant. It's not a contract. It is not. Our relationship with God is a covenant. It's not a contract. There's the saying, contracts are made to be broken. Covenant cannot be broken. And why is it? It's because God refuses to break the contract. God refuses to catch that, latch on to that. God is refusing to let go. We sing it, right? Oh, no, you never let go. You never let go through the rest of it. He never lets go. In Hebrews, we read, right? I will never leave you or forsake you. James tells us, with God there is no shadow of turning. God will never turn his back on you. The psalmist, holding on to that, white-knuckling it, holding on for dear life, hear me. Verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Different word, though. Different word, Lord, right? It's again, more, and that was brought to our minds earlier. Lord, more master. Yahweh, more self-existent. Able to maintain that covenant. And that relationship, regardless of performance on our end, right? With a contract, it's all about performance. It's transactional in nature. If you do this, then I will do this. If you build my house, then I will pay you money. If you give me a car, I will give you money. That's a contract. Covenant is not based on performance. It's based on loyalty, based on that conviction to the words. Verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Supplications, that's not a word we use a whole lot. Not a word I use much. It's really just a request. It's an asking. So now we say, okay, so for what is the psalmist asking? Not so fast. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive. The Psalms are poetry, right? Remember that. They're very descriptive. They bring us to a place where we can see things. dreams, in a sense, where there's pictures maybe that are generated in our minds. The poetry taking things that are abstract, kind of out there, but giving them some form, some shape, some texture, kind of helping us grab a hold of that which is unwieldy, shall we say. So the psalmist here is saying, God, I'm bringing to your attention our relationship, our covenant. As if God needed to be reminded, but we get the idea. And the psalmist is saying, Lord, you, the self-existent one, bow down yourself, draw yourself low, and find me in this depth, this pit of despair, and just listen. Hear me. It's amazing. The different people with whom I interact at work. I no longer work at home. That's a whole nother thing for a whole nother time. Now I have to put on clothes and go to work, like long pants and long sleeve shirts and, yeah, shoes. No more shorts and flip-flops. I work with a lot of people in my office. And it's amazing how some of them just really want to be heard. I just want somebody to listen. And I wonder why that is. And it's funny, one of the administrative assistants pulled me aside one day and she said, it's so funny. She said, when you listen to people talk, does your head explode sometimes? I've only been here a couple of months, but clearly I've made some kind of impression, a good one, I guess. And I said, no, I said, it doesn't. My head doesn't explode. I said, I got a lot of questions, though. There's a lot of thoughts running through my head, and somebody says something, I really want to find the well-placed question and just ask it. But oftentimes it's better I just smile and nod and listen. But that's not really what the psalmist is asking for here. He says, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears, not your ear, but your ears, both of them. In essence, your full attention, which think about that for a minute. Each one of us is asking for God's full attention, and he will do it at the same time. Think about that. While we're in this room here, listening to his words and considering the bigger story, the greater picture, really that idea of who is God and what does he have to say? What do I need to hear? It's not so much about me. It's about him. And as he's interacting with each one of us, we've got his full attention. All of us have his full attention. That's who he is. That's the ginormity. Yeah, that's a deep theological word. That's the ginormity of who it is that God is. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. I'm asking you. And really, it's more intense than that. It's really kind of a begging of sorts. Not like, more, please. Not like that, but it's, I got no place else to turn. I'm here in this depth of despair, this place of darkness, this oppressive weight is on me. I've got no place else to go. Please, hear me. Help me. Verse 3. And this is more of a rhetorical question. It's not a legitimate, an actual question per se. He's looking for an answer. It's more of a what if kind of exploratory kind of question. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? The psalmist is saying that, Lord, if Jehovah, the self-existent one, if you were to guard sin, much like a shepherd or a soldier guarding something of value, right? If you were to do that, who could stand? Who would be around? Who could take it? No one. This is a tremendous, tremendous truth that we need to latch onto, is that God is not guarding the sins, the offenses. And let's be clear, you know, our introduction into sin, right, is this idea of the bad things we think, the bad things we say, the bad things we do, right? It's bad. It's all bad. None of it's good. But as we get older and finding different ways to say no, finding different ways to be defiant, finding more ingenious ways to have ourselves be on the throne, right? Those sins, they're not guarded by God. It's what the psalmist says. If you should mark iniquity, mark to guard, right? Who could stand? If you remembered all of my iniquity, if all my sin, all my rebellion, that's a better way to say it. If you remembered all my rebellion, where would I be? So if God's not going to remember the rebellion, what is it that he's going to remember? He's going to remember the covenant. He's going to remember the relationship that he has with the individual. Think about that. God choosing to remember the relationship and not the rebellion. He dealt with the rebellion. We'll be very clear about that in a bit when we get to this great word, redemption. But the psalmist is saying, Lord, I really don't deserve, you listening to me, paying attention, using both of your ears to hear me in this jacked up place in which I find myself. Nevertheless, but, right, we get that transition. Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Oh, man. This word forgiveness, tremendous. And again, this is poetry, right? So we've got to have these word pictures, these illustrations. And this word forgiveness, it's beautiful. Man, wish we had more time. In the Old Testament, the idea of forgiveness is this idea of a weight. Talking to Jesse earlier, he's been lifting a lot of weights, exercising. This weight is really on the shoulders. It's wearing the psalmist down. The weight of sin, the weight of offense, the weight of rebellion. And the Old Testament thought with forgiveness is that someone would take that weight and take it off of your shoulders. In our horizontal relationships, vertical relationship we're talking about with God, but in our horizontal relationships, you can see that. You can see that there is a weight, an offense that's dragging you down. You want somebody just to take that off of you. In the Old Testament, that's the idea, is that the weight is taken off by someone else. But the weight's still there. But we're not done yet. There's a great account in the Old Testament, and it's one of the priests, and I forget his name right off the top of my head, so I'm not even going to try and think of it. But he implores the Lord, he begs the Lord. He's really just adamant that the Lord take that weight and instead of lifting it off, push it down even harder because of the offense that was done. The psalmist here in Psalm 130, he's talking about taking that weight off. Now, in the Old Testament, we still have someone walking around with this weight. And that's where the New Testament comes in. And that's where we see Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins, right in his name, right? He takes that weight. He's the only one who can take that weight and lift it off. He takes it and he lays it aside and with that, but wait, there's more. With that removal of the weight and the freeing up of the individual, when Jesus takes that weight off, he also, in this idea of forgiveness in the New Testament, he takes any penalty associated with that. Beautiful. The psalmist is saying, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Feared, not like scared. Feared as in respect, revered. Push even further the word, and we see that with that idea of reverence or respect, there's value, there's worth. which just opens the door for us for worth-ship. It's really what worship is, right? That's the word, worth-ship. Allowing us to express how valuable, how immensely, intensely, incredibly valuable the triune God is to us. The psalmist may or may not have had this grasp or glimpse of the triunity of God, but they certainly had the idea of forgiveness. And thereby saying, because of the lifting off of this weight, you are more valuable to me, more precious to me than silver, gold. Verse 5. I wait. This is the second one. Remember, I have cried, and now I wait. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And in his word do I hope. There's two bookends here. I wait and I hope. I wait. That's this picture of twisting together. It's not like you're just like standing there, you know, tapping your foot, kind of shifting, you know, one to the other. Just come on, let's go. Sitting in the car, it's idling, Sunday morning. It's not that kind of wait. It's really a coming together with, and when we get to the back end of the verse, I will hope. Hope is this confident expectation. So we have waiting and we have hoping, and they're coming together, they're twisting together in this beautiful braid in which the psalmist is holding on for dear life. And get the picture. As he is holding on to this braid of confident expectation, they are pulled out of the pit. Pulled out of the depth. The light bursts forth, dispelling the darkness. That's the psalm. They go on, verse 6, my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman, indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. The watchman, that was a big deal back in the day. This individual would walk the wall, if they were afforded the privilege of a walled city, they would walk on the top and be looking in the distance. I have yet to be in Israel. My kids give me the hardest. Why do you want to go there? You know you're going to be there one day. Yes, but I want this side of glory, not the other side. I just want to see it. I mean, I know it's sand and stuff, but I just want to be there. But from the pictures I've seen, videos and etc., it's very flat, right? You could see it's maybe like Minnesota. That I've been. It ain't Israel, I'll tell you that. But you could see pretty far. Well, that's what the watchman does. The watchman is a guard. It's an individual who's given a boatload of responsibility. they're looking for enemies that would come. But they're also looking for the sun to break over the horizon, the earth to rotate so that the sun is seen, right? And there's this just this confident expectation, because where there is darkness, there's fear, because you can't see, right? You don't know. It's the unknown. There could be all kinds of nefarious individuals lurking behind the rocks or the bushes, things out. Danger. Reminds us of that verse, but joy comes in the morning, right? There's relief. I don't know what it is. His joys are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. So there's this confident expectation of seeing the first light, the sunrise. That's the intensity, the level of which the psalmist is interacting with God and finding hope. And what exactly is the object of his hope? It's his word. In his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness. With the Lord there is forgiveness. There's the lifting of the weight. With the Lord there is loving kindness. Let's see, in the King James, it's mercy. And our brother was really helpful in our time of remembrance earlier, using that word loyal. Mercy, loving kindness, it's all pointing back to the covenant, the loyalty of God. The loyalty of God. There, make no mistake, there is a purpose, there is a reason. There is a reason this psalmist finds himself in a place of despair, in a place of darkness, in the depth. There's a reason. And with that reason, with that purpose, there is a plan. Every single time, there is a plan. And why is that? Because of the absolute authority, the sovereignty of God, that all things are in his control. Nothing happens random, accidentally, without reason. God has a purpose. I'll be honest with you. I continue to be honest with you. That's a very difficult place to be, is looking for the answer, the why. Why? Why did this happen? I really need to know. Nope. It's above your pay grade. If you don't, listen, I have asked that question way too many times in my life. Why did this happen? It's God's plan. It's God's plan. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. Abundant. Don't miss that little modifier there. It's kind of like the New Testament concept, lavish. We read in Ephesians, right? His redemption is, and help us understand, a big dump truck load, a ginormous amount, right? His abundant redemption. We need to be done, and I'm not. Redemption. It's buying back. It's a financial kind of arrangement. It's a buying back, but for the in some uses, redemption is buying back so that one would be set free. Buying back so one would be set free. Liberty is a very helpful word to help us grasp this idea of redemption. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, with him is abundant redemption, and he will, not he may, or he can, or he could, he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So, we come to this. The self-existent one, Yahweh, Jehovah. We are in relationship with him. He is in relationship with us. And he wants us to understand that he is loyal in his love to us. Loyal in his affection. And that loyalty is not based on our performance, but that loyalty is based on his character, who he is. He is unchangeable. Immutable is the theological word. The immutability of God. We sing in the Black Book, immutably the same. That's repetitively redundant. But his loyal love is unchangeable. And when those weights that so easily beset us, tracking, those weights that so easily beset us, and they are lifted off by his beloved Son, who in lifting them off became them. We didn't talk about that too much. But that's what 2 Corinthians tells us, right? He became sin. In lifting those weights off, he became them because of his loyal love for us, so that he could take them from us, so that we would be set free. When the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Hallelujah, what a Savior. So in this depth, this darkness, this depressive, dark, oppressive place, God is lowering down the rope, the braid of the confident expectation, so that we would be lifted out and set free. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for who it is that you are. Lord, you're amazing. Who are we that you are mindful of us? We are your greatest creation, created in your image. And Father, we have so disfigured and marred that image by our rebellion, by our want to, by our selfishness. Father, we are so thankful that you love us, that your love is loyal. You're so good. You're a good, good Father. Through your Holy Spirit, help us have your words come to our minds, not only as we leave this place, but as we go about in walking with you. Father, we desire to be faithful students. Help us to learn. And help us to continue to see who it is that you are. We thank you, and we do love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.